I have a very simple word. It's actually a passage that I shared out of here before a couple of years ago, but sometimes the Lord brings old things up again, and he puts a newness in it, and I'm hoping that that'll minister to us tonight. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. I want to talk to you about keep going back for more. Keep going back for more. Ephesians chapter 5. Father, we thank you so much for the great love that you have toward us. God, we thank you that you loved your enemies so much that you died so you could adopt them. God, every person in this room, Lord, before we met you, we were enemies of God. Our hearts were far from you. Our minds were distant from you. And Lord, when we were deserving of your wrath, when you would have been totally justified in washing your hands of us and throwing us away for eternity, you said, I love them too much to do that. And you decided to make a way for you to adopt us and make us your children instead. God, I thank you that we've gone from enemies to sons and daughters. And because of that, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to love you. And we have every reason to give our all to you. So Lord, we pray that tonight we would come closer to you, Lord, because you've given us an open door. Bless your word tonight, God. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your clarity. Lord, let it make sense. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Ephesians 5. I just want to read starting at verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a packed passage right there. Paul has just outlined basically God's expectations for the Christian life. You know, you and I said it in my opening prayer. Once upon a time, before you became a Christian, you were the enemy of God. It's not just that we're good people trying really hard and we're just a little mixed up in our direction. No, our hearts are naturally far from him. Every human is born with the natural desire to be their own God. We naturally want to decide for ourselves what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. And we want to push away anything that bucks against that. You know what I mean? And that's why you have so many people who kick against, you know, the doctrines of the church when Christians dare to stand up and say, well, no, that's wrong. God says this is right. God says this is truth. And it's offensive. And it's not because what the Bible says is wrong. It's because man's heart wants to worship itself. That's the problem. And what Paul is telling us in this passage is, listen, there is a lifestyle that the Christian is supposed to live. And maybe as we were reading through the passage, some of you were able to sit back and say, okay, I'm holding it down half decently here, you know, doing all right. Maybe some of us were thinking, not even close, not even a little bit. But you know, whichever end of the spectrum you fall on, I want to tell you something. There's victory for you tonight. You are called to stand for Christ. Every person in this room, if you are a born-again Christian, and all that that means is that you have given your life to Jesus, and you have thrown away, you've left behind your old life. It doesn't mean you get it right all the time, but it means you recognize before you had Jesus, there was a problem. You were literally, your ways, your desires, they were destructive. And when you realized the love and the salvation that God was offering you, you said, Lord, I'll take it. And he gave you a new heart. That's what being born again is all about, receiving a new life from Jesus. Where once you were guilty before God, now you're innocent before God. Even of the things you wish you could go and take back to this day, you don't have to take it back because Jesus has covered it. People may still put labels on you for the things that you've done. People may regard you in a certain light because of things that you've said. But as far as God sees you, you are his child. You are perfected before him. You are pure in his eyes. Even on days where you are really just not getting it right at all. Look, don't get me wrong. If you want to play games with God, I mean, you're going to play games and you're going to bear the consequences of that. But I would like to think that the majority of us in this room, on an honest level, we want to do it right. We want to honor God. And listen, if that is the desire of your heart, there is freedom for you tonight. You can live a life that glorifies God. Because I want to tell you something. Just like Paul said in this passage, look with me again, please, at verse 15 and 16. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Guys, we're living in an evil time. It's getting pretty dark out there. Now, don't get me wrong. It's been dark in a lot of other places around the world. But in this country, for a long time, we've enjoyed a great deal of freedom. You know, we have a lot of students at the school who they're Slavic in their background. You know, they come from Russia, Ukraine, and everything. And I remember sitting one night in the home of one of the guys I work with, and he's Ukrainian, and his dad was there, and his dad lived in the USSR, former Soviet Union, of course, when, you know, Christianity was illegal. And he was telling us stories about when they would worship and gather together. And it was culture shock for me, just sitting at that table, because it was so different from anything I was used to. He said that they used to have to hide in basements. And when they would sing and worship God like we were doing up here tonight, they would have to stuff mattresses and pillows in the doors and in the windows of the basement so the KGB wouldn't hear them. Otherwise, they'd come in with their AK-47s and haul them off and throw them in prison somewhere in Siberia. And that was how they worshiped. Loving Jesus cost them potentially their lives. Loving Jesus for them could have meant prison time. It's never meant that for us. You know, don't get me wrong. I know American Christians who pay a dear cost to love on Jesus. There's a young lady at our school right now. Her parents, as far as I know, they're still involved in voodoo. You know, she was born in Haiti, and her parents dedicated her and her sister to Satan when they were babies. Her older sister graduated from Summit. She now preaches the gospel on subway trains, by the way. And this girl, she's a fireball of a preacher, let me tell you. And when she gets out of school, I'm excited to see where she's going to go, you know. So, but the thing is, when her parents found out she was going to Summit, they kicked her out of the house. And so there are people that they do pay a price. I'm not at all negating that. But by and large, in our nation, it hasn't cost very much in that sense to be a Christian. But we're kind of seeing things look like they're going to go in that direction potentially. What are we going to do? How are we going to stand? The days are evil. And every person in this room, you are called of God to be a light in the midst of darkness. The weakest one in this room. You could have been the guy or the girl reading through that passage and thinking, I am not any of this. I don't even deserve to be called a Christian. I break every one of these rules, every one of these commandments. I am the crude joker. I am the one letting filthy language come out of my mouth. I try to stop cursing and I just can't. I go to work and that's how everybody's talking. It just comes out. I'm in school every day, all day long, and everybody's, you know, pulling out pornography and I just get sucked into it. I just can't keep myself pure. And you're looking at this scripture and you're seeing not a description of what you should be. You're seeing a description of everything you are not. That does not change God's intention for you. It does not. The weakest person in this room is useful to the kingdom of God. The weakest person in this room, if you want what Jesus has for you, he will give it to you. Do not ever believe the lie that God cannot use your life, that you can't take a stand for him. Your life can make a profound impact on this generation. It's promised to you. And the solution is not in get really strong as a Christian by praying and reading for hours and hours a day. Guys, I've been teaching theology for 8 years, And sometimes I still struggle to have a consistent devotional life in the morning. Guilty. Honest moment. You know, some of my students are here. They're probably like, oh. I'm for real. It's crazy. Nobody prepares you for, you know, adapting to the life changes that come. You know, I remember when I was single, you know, I would have my morning devotions and, you know, I was really on fire, zealous. I'm young and I'm just committed to my ministry and everything God's given me to do. This is great. And I would spend my mornings and my evenings and I would have time with God and, you know, do my studies and work and hang out with friends here and there. But I had this consistent, constant time with the Lord every morning, every night. It was beautiful. Then my wife and I started dating. I knew what I wanted to do with my evenings. I was like, I love you, Lord, but, you know, I have another commitment now. And guess what? That's not unholy. The Bible says that when the Lord sends you a spouse, you now have to think about how to please them as much as how to please the Lord. And when you get married, your commitment level changes. I had to readjust. I was no longer able to think like a single guy and just do whatever I wanted with my time. You have, gentlemen, change the way you think after you get married. For real. For real. Change how you think after you get married. Don't think like a single person anymore. You know, and I had to adjust even the way that I spent time with Jesus. The way that I devoted my time to him, the way that I divided up my time had to change. And then when I finally was getting the hang of that, I became a dad. And everything changed again. And this was really crazy because my wife and I, you know, the Lord called us to adopt. It was amazing. If I had time, I'd tell the whole story. But when all was said and done, we went through about a full year of the paperwork and every aspect of your life getting scrutinized. Kind of, they want to make sure you're not crazy. You know, we're going to give you a baby. We need to make sure you're all right. You know what I mean? So every aspect of our lives is getting scrutinized and inspected. And it's like, oh my gosh, just come look in our sock drawers. Why don't you? I mean, you're looking at everything else. So after a full year of this rigmarole, we get a phone call. And the last step of your process is you got to make a little profile book for yourself as a couple. And they give that profile to expectant moms who are making an adoption plan. You know, they cannot take care of their baby. They know that they can't. Rather than get an abortion, they want to give their child to a family that is going to love it and take care of it. And, you know, so you make a profile for yourself. They look through these profiles. They get about a dozen at a time. And they say, I'd like to meet this couple, this couple, this couple. And, you know, we get a call on a Friday. And we're down in Louisiana. My sister-in-law was getting married, finally. And so, no, she's the youngest. She was the baby. So it wasn't finally, but she was getting married. So we're down there for the wedding and we're like getting ready, all kinds of stuff. And my wife shows up at the church and I'm helping her dad get stuff unloaded for the wedding reception. And she's like calling me over to the car and her eyes are like puffy and red. She looks like she's been through war. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what is going on? I walk over and she says, we're going to have a baby. And I'm like, what? And she said, the social worker called. There's a lady. She doesn't want to meet any other couple but us. She wants to meet us. But the thing is, the baby's coming on Wednesday. And I was like, wait, what? Wednesday. So basically, we found out on Friday. We met the birth mom on Monday. We flew back a day early. We met her on Monday, and we became parents on Wednesday. So it's like we had about like 5 days, you know, to do what most people get 9 months to do. You know what I mean? But God was just so amazing. And I'll tell you what, like it was an incredible experience. It was just awesome. But what a change, you know? I mean, what a shock to your universe. Everything gets turned upside down. It's like this little person is very needy. I'm never going to sleep again. You know what I mean? My wife is never going to be normal again. She's stressed, like just she's going into mom mode. But I'm telling you, there is nothing more amazing than watch your wife become a mother. There is nothing more amazing than watching that kind of transition take place. It's just only God. God has written that into nature. It's incredible. You know, and getting to be a dad is just, it is the most amazing thing. He just turned a year old. He's fat. He's happy. He's stubborn, you know. But I mean, those kind of changes, they throw you for a loop. And it's tough to do what you're used to doing. And sometimes we get this idea that, oh my gosh, I'm not what I used to be. I used to be much stronger in this area. And guys, I want to tell you something. God has shown me through these changes in my life that his mercy, his consistency matters far more than my consistency does. I have been so inconsistent before God. I've been so up and down in my performance. There are days, I still wrestle with my sinful nature. I still wrestle with temptation. I still wrestle with difficulty. I want to get impatient. I want to get angry. I want to get hypercritical. Think, you know, I can do things better than this or that or the other. All these different kinds of things. I want to let my stress rule the way that I look at people. You know, I know they're Bible school students, but they're still human. They can drive you nuts sometimes, these people that Jesus sends to Pennsylvania. Oh my gosh. But I love what I do, and I see God changing them. It's amazing. I cannot tell you the stories. I've seen people who they literally are everything this passage says you shouldn't be. They fail in every point, but they come in. And the thing is, because they have an honest heart before God, and they just want to walk with him, they want to do it right, but they don't know how. They're confused about things. They've been told things. Things have been done to them. They've done things to other people, and it messes with the way that you think. And when you watch people get transformed by a God who loves them despite themselves, who loves us despite ourselves, you just can't help but be amazed. And you know, the key to this transformation, Paul gives it right here in this passage. It has nothing to do with how consistent you are. It has nothing to do with how strong you are. It has nothing to do with how well you're performing on your Christian activity checklist. Oh, I'm not going to the retreat this year. Can't make it. That's a few points off for that one. You know? Look in the passage. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the will of the Lord there is not talking necessarily about God's individual plan for your life. It's talking about God's will as far as the Christian lifestyle. What kind of person does God want us to be in the midst of an evil hour? So he says, don't be foolish, but understand how God wants you to live. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let's stop there. It's really almost confusing the fact that Paul, all of a sudden, he's talking about these different Christian characteristics. Then he kind of randomly says, don't get drunk. It's like, where is that coming from? And there's different thoughts on it. It's not tremendously clear. What we know concretely is this. He's making a very good point that a lot of us don't think about. And I think this is a good way to view it because it helps us bring it over into our generation. The fact that he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery is a really fancy word that basically means you lose your sense of judgment. You lose your sense of right and wrong. And as a result of that, you begin to make choices without thinking about consequences. I mean, have you ever seen drunk people? You know, how much more descriptive do you need to be? I mean, when people get drunk, they do things that they typically do not do when sober. That's why stuff goes on YouTube and gets tweeted and things like that. And it's really a crying shame. And Paul is saying, look, if you go out and you indulge in alcohol like that, you are going to find yourself doing things that you would otherwise not do because you would know better. He's saying, as surely as drunkenness leads to sin, as surely as drunkenness leads to poor judgment, so being filled with the Spirit lives to a victorious Christianity. That's the point that he's making. The answer is the Holy Spirit. He's the answer. How do I change? How do I become the Christian that I'm supposed to be? How do I become a better man? How do I become a better woman? By the power of the Holy Spirit within you. But this is what you need to understand. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And sometimes when you read the Bible in English, I love the fact that there are so many translations for us to choose from. There are some really great ones out there. And I encourage you, get your hands on as many as you can. If you download apps like YouVersion, you can have like 20 plus translations at your disposal, and all of them have something to offer. Because if you were to literally translate this verse from Greek, it would read something like this. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. It literally translates in English to be being filled. So Paul is not talking about a one-time experience. He is talking about something that you are meant to have happen to you over and over and over and over again. where you keep on getting filled by the Holy Spirit, where constantly He is giving you more of His power, more of His strength, more of His grace, more of His mercy, so that you can become every day more of the person God called you to be. In other words, the truth of the passage is this. Listen, you may feel like a failure, but good news, friend, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can have as much of the power of the Holy Spirit as you want. No holds barred. There's no limitation. If you want it, you can have it. If you want to live for God, He's going to give you everything you need to live for Him. He will not tell you no. Think of what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. He said, "Which of you fathers, if your son comes to you and asks you for bread, will you give him a stone?" Now, the sad thing is some of us maybe have had dads who would give us a stone. It's true. I've heard too many horror stories. He goes on to say, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If he asks you for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion." And he draws out the analogy like this. He says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Listen, God is a good Father. He has never been a bad Father to anybody. And He's not going to start with you. He is always a good Father. And when you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. He will not give you something. Because think of the analogy that Jesus uses. You come and ask for bread, for an egg, for a fish, something that can nourish you. If your child comes and asks you for something that is good for them, something that's going to satisfy a hunger or a need or a thirst, are you going to give them something that is harmful? The implication is no, of course you wouldn't do that. Why do you think God would? And maybe some of us in here tonight think God is like that. You have this image of God that He's looking for every reason to hold out on you. He's counting the reasons why He shouldn't be faithful. You did this the other day, and I saw that thought go through your head. Yeah, you meditated on that one for a long time. That's not okay. Yep, you got sucked into that conversation. Yep, you know not to hang around with them. I keep telling you, but you don't listen. You know, and you know when you get in that crowd, you end up falling, and He's looking for every reason to say, you don't deserve it. But that's not who He is, because the passage is saying you cannot get victory in those areas without the Holy Spirit. Unless God does give to you, you will be forever spinning your tires. So what does that mean? It means that you could be the most undeserving person in this room tonight. If you want to be changed, you have an open door over you from God to receive all the change that you need, to receive all the power that you need, to receive as much of the Holy Spirit as you need. The door is wide open. Do not list anything in your head tonight. Do not list any reasons why you should not come down to the front of this auditorium when we do the altar call. Do not give yourself any reason to say, I can't ask God for that. I can't be changed. I've blown it. I've gone too far. That's not true. That's not true. You've not gone too far. If you still care, you haven't gone too far. If there's still a desire in your heart to live for God, you haven't gone too far. He loves you despite yourself. Whether you can stand the sight of yourself in the mirror or not, God's intentions for you are victory. This is His promise to you. You want my Spirit? You can have all you want. And I will keep on filling you. I will keep on filling you. You can have everything. Everything. And you don't have to read passages like this anymore and think, oh my gosh, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not that. No, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can read passages and say, I'm going to be that. That's exactly what I'm going to. Yep, and I'm going to be that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a light in darkness. I'm going to expose darkness. I'm going to not even speak of what's done of them in secret. I'm going to wake up people who are sleeping, and they're going to rise from the dead because my life is going to be a testimony like Luzvet was talking about. You can read the passages of the Bible that have always scared you, and you can take it as a promise. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're the one that feels unworthy tonight, you're the one that this is for. God has not cast you off. He's not done with you. Every life in this room has the potential to make an eternal impact. Some of you are going to find as you walk with God and you grow closer to Him, you're called to a specific kind of ministry. God's given you an ability to preach. He's given you an ability to teach or disciple or evangelize. Some of you, maybe you're not going to be called to something like that. God needs more good dads. God needs more godly wives. He needs more Christians to raise godly families, because we're in a culture that doesn't know what family is anymore. Every life in this room has the potential to make an eternal impact. If you want to do that, you're fully entitled if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, tonight could be your night. Because Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. So look, maybe you're here tonight, you need to make a break with some sin. Maybe instead of exposing darkness, you've been joining it a little bit. You've been allowing some areas of your life to slip. You know that you have been letting yourself get away with some things that you know you're not supposed to be engaging in. Listen, just stop. You come down to the front of this room in just a few moments. I'm going to have everybody stand. And you say, Lord, if this is the kind of person you want me to be, and you promise that you can make me that person, then I'll take it. He's going to answer you. So let's stand. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the thing about Christianity is, you know, in life, the more you grow, the more independent you become. You know, you become stronger. You're able to walk on your own. You know, you're able to feed yourself. All these little things. When a human being grows older, they get more independent. But when you're a Christian, it's the opposite. The more you grow as a Christian, the more dependent you become. You need God more. 5 years down the road, when you're growing in your Christianity, you're going to need a lot more of Jesus than you do right now. Because the Holy Spirit makes us more dependent. He gets us away from our strength. And he teaches us how to trust in His. That's how Christianity works. And that's why I love this promise. Keep on being filled. You can have as much as you want. And so look, the altar call is really simple. You're here tonight, and all you can say is, I know I need more. Well, guess what? You can have all you want. So I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come down to the front. I want you to start asking Jesus for more. Seriously, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think you're unworthy. If you know you need more of Him, you want to live that life that glorifies God. You want to give Jesus the kind of life that He deserves. You want to give Him the worship that He's worthy of. You want to honor Him in your lifestyle with the words of your mouth. And again, the reason we do this is because we want to make an outward display of what's going on in our hearts. It's just a chance to outwardly respond to what God is speaking to you. So we're going to take a few moments in worship, and then we're going to come back and pray. Hallelujah. Lord, You are the name above every other name. And Your word says that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And Lord, there are areas of our hearts, oh God, that are a bit unbending. But Lord, we're not content to stay that way. We love You and we want to live for You. And we thank You, God. We are not going to sink down into despair. We thank You that You are ready to give more and more and more of Your Spirit to us, to bring us to a place of surrender, to bring us to a place where our life reflects Your glory, reflects Your character. Lord, that's what we desire. Lord, we know the salvation that You've given us. Lord, we remember what we were before You transformed our lives, oh God. And we see what You have done for us. And because of that, we say You are worthy. Lord, we want to give You everything. When we think about the way that You've loved us, when we think about the goodness You've shown to us, God, we want to give You all that we are because You deserve nothing less. You're the King of Kings, You're the Lord of Lords, and You loved wretches who hated You, who insisted on going their own way, who wanted to do their own thing and still at times would rather do their own thing. And yet You are so patient and so loving and so gentle. Lord, You deserve all that we are. So God, one more time tonight. One more time tonight, Lord, we recommit our hearts to You and our lives, our bodies, our minds. Lord, we want to glorify You. And Lord, for every area where we are failing, every area where we are lacking, we ask You to pour more of Your Spirit into us. Fill us up, oh God. Fill us up tonight, Lord Jesus, to overflowing. We know we're living in a dark time, but we're not people that are afraid of the darkness. We are not going to let the darkness silence us. We are not going to let our culture tell us to be quiet. Lord, we are going to speak for you, because when we were in darkness, you came in after us. And there were lots of people who wanted you to be quiet. There were lots of people who said, stop loving the prostitute, stop loving the tax collector, stop loving the sinner. And you refused. You became obedient unto death. The most shameful, humiliating death that a person ever could have suffered. You went through that so you could rescue us. Lord, we want to live for you. So God, give us the power to do so. Give us the power of your Spirit to do so. Lord, we're not going to hide anything from you. Lord, teach us how to live honestly before you. God, search our hearts tonight. We pray with David, like he said in Psalm 139, Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Search us and know us, O God. Try us and know our thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. God, you have the right to look in every closet. Lord, we give you the right tonight to pull out every skeleton, Lord. Because we know that when you go searching in our hearts, you're not doing it to shame us. You're doing it to free us. So, Lord, we're not going to hide from you tonight. Father, heal us where we're broken. Strengthen us where we're weak. God, the areas where we keep stumbling, we keep falling, God, we ask you for victory, Lord, in those areas. Fill us up tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.